Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, that's page 61 in your pew Bibles, and we were looking at the first 13 verses. 13, or maybe read up to 14, just to get the context a little bit more. And we will read God's word together. Exodus chapter 12. Let's begin. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And may God bless his words to our hearts. The Passover, the Lamb, and the Lamb of God. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, having covered the five major feasts and looked at the priest who made the sacrifices for the people, we will shift focus now to the three major sacrifices or three major feasts that Israel had to keep. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, then the Feast of the First Fruits, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, and then the Feast of the Ingatherings. We will begin to look at the Passover today, the first feast instituted as the Jews were about to leave Egypt and head to Canaan, the promised land, freed from Egyptian slavery. But then you might ask, Pastor, you just said the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Ingatherings. Why are you talking about a Passover now? Well, because the Passover was tied to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. In fact, it was the highlight. It was the first thing you would do in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That was the first thing. So this would have been the Sunday, and then there would be the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, where for 7 days they would eat unleavened bread after the feast of the Passover, or the sacrifice of the Passover. So after Israel returned or entered into the land of Canaan, the men were required to go 3 times a year up to Jerusalem. And one of those times was for the feast of the Passover. Well, mostly men would go there. the ones who would remain at home, often the wives and younger children, they would eat the unleavened bread. So there were always the unleavened bread involved. It's just that the men would eat of the Passover feast in Jerusalem. So let's now focus on that highlight of the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover. And we'll see it under three headings: the preparation, the participation, and then the protection. The preparation, the participation, and then the protection. Our goals are that you will gain a better appreciation of Christ's suffering and death for you, so that you will love him more and serve him better. Let's start then about the preparation for this great sacrifice, this Passover sacrifice. Well, our God made it clear that Israel's redemption from Egypt was so important, the Jews had to change their calendar. They literally had to restart their calendar from the time they left Egypt and celebrated the Passover. It was really a mark of new life for the children of Israel. So what were they required to do in preparation for this? On the 10th day of the first month of the year, that month was called Abib, the Israelites would select an animal and separate it from the rest of the flock. So from the 10th day, they will do that, until the 14th day. Why would they have to get a lamb? Well, because it was a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was set aside by the Father to be your Passover lamb, to give you freedom. Listen to what John said when he saw Jesus. In fact, let's read it together. John 1:29. Together. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see that? He was acknowledging the Passover is here. The Passover is here. But then you wonder, what about this 4 days from the 10th day to the 14th day? Well, Jesus' ministry, rounded off according to Jewish counting, was for 4 years. Those 3.5 days that Lamb was set aside was matching the life of Jesus. And even more than that, before Jesus was crucified for almost 4 days, he was examined in Jerusalem by the priests. He was under investigation. They were checking him out, just like they would check out the lamb to make sure it was okay. If the lamb that the Jews had was too big, let's say you only had a couple of adults in the family, just a few young children who wouldn't be eating this, then you would have to get your neighbors and see how many people would that lamb be sufficient, and you gather so many of your neighbors to come into your house so that that meat would all be eaten. No animal, no flesh of the animal could be wasted. And you think, what's the significance about that? What's all of these ceremonies? Well, it's a good reason for that, because the lamb, of course, was a picture of Jesus, and he would not die uselessly. He never dies for someone who will not get the benefit. This was really teaching about election, that the lamb was only for those for whom it was fit. And the lamb could never be wasted. No meat was thrown away. Just like Jesus' death is never, ever wasted. And then this lamb had to be, verse 5, a male of the first year. What's the significance of this? And of the sheep and the goats. Why couldn't it be a donkey or a lion or some other animal? Well, the lamb or the kid, the sheep or the goat, had to be, first of all, without blemish. They would check for literally 50 signs of blemishes, 50 ways they would be looking to see if that sheep or that goat was okay. And it had to be a clean animal. Goats and sheep were considered clean. Donkeys were not considered clean, and therefore they would not be used. And what was Jesus? He was that unblemished lamb, not a single sin. And even this was admitted by even the Pilate when he said, I found no fault in this man. I don't see anything wrong with him. And what was the response of the Jews? Kill him, kill him, kill him. They were really doing the Passover, except it was the Lamb of God who would be killed at that time. Look at 1 Peter now in your notes, chapter 1, verse partly 18 and 19 together. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So pure he was that no one found any fault in him. And they tried to find fault with him. They couldn't. You see why this lamb had to be this way? Because it was picturing Jesus. It was picturing that perfect Lamb of God. Also, we notice this lamb had to be, or kid had to be from the first year. What does that mean? It means young, in the prime of life. How old was Jesus when he was killed? 33. You consider that to be the prime of life. He did not have to die as a baby because he had to experience life. He didn't have to be wait until he was old when your pains are gone or you don't feel things as much. He had to be killed in the prime of his life. And he was. So what can you learn from this first preparation for this, the selection of this lamb and getting ready to kill that lamb? Well, your Passover sacrifice, Jesus Christ, is most important because he died. When he died, he was the source of true spiritual life for you for eternity. The others who ate of the Passover lamb, you know what happened by evening that day. They were hungry again, weren't they? Maybe even before. But Jesus, when he gave his life, you are able to be nourished forever. And it's like your birthday, just like the year started counting. When did you really start to live? It's when you came to know Jesus Christ. Not when your mother gave birth to you. When your mother gave birth to you, you were heading for hell. You were under condemnation. You were sinful from the time you were in your mother's belly. But when you met Jesus, that's your new life. That's when new life began. Your slavery was ended. Freedom came. That's why Isaiah says, comfort, comfort, ye my people. Comfort, comfort, ye my people. The warfare is ended. Slavery is gone. You have freedom. That's the reality. Second thing to remember is this. Jesus did not die in vain. You know what that means for you? He has his children everywhere. We don't know where those children are. They may be in Africa. They may be in the Middle East. They may be in Asia. They may be in South America. They may be right next to you, right next to your house. And don't let him, the possibility of him dying in vain, it's impossible, but you know what I mean. Your job is to give the message of Jesus Christ. Invite them in so they can come and eat of him and live. They can receive his death and his burial and his resurrection. So Jesus' Passover sacrifice requires evangelism because that's the food of the gospel. Remember last week we said they have to have the basket. That's the gospel. You've got to take that basket everywhere so people can eat and live. Work as if you were trying to avoid his death from going to waste. Don't let someone die without hearing the message from you. So how did they participate in this next point? How did they participate? Well, the animal was killed at twilight, just before it got dark, but by the male head of the family. And isn't it interesting? Being the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, Jesus died when? At twilight, when it was getting dark. The Passover Lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the progression of the doctrine regarding the sacrifice of the lamb. Where was the first thing we see in Genesis chapter 4? In Genesis chapter 4, the lamb was slain for the individual. In Exodus, the lamb was slain for the family. That's what we have here. In Leviticus, we see the lamb was slain for the nation. That's what the priests were called to do. And in the New Testament, we see the Lamb of God was slain for the whole world. What a beautiful picture of the expansion of the gospel and of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And just as the Jews killed the lamb themselves, for themselves at the Passover time, they also killed the Lamb of God. Yeah, it was the Romans who drove the nails, but who were the ones behind it? It was the Jews who were guilty, and they killed the Passover to give them freedom, though they did not know it. And then after they killed the animal, the Jews would take some of the blood of the Passover and spread it on the doorpost, the two doorposts, and across the lintel at the top. And according to Jewish tradition, they would paint it in the form of a cross. They would take some of the branches, or you'd say hyssop, which is really from the mint family, and they would paint that cross there. Why would they put blood on the doorpost, though? Why couldn't they put it inside? Well, because when you do something in the outside like that, it's a public testimony. It's your profession of faith that you believe in Jesus Christ. God knew who believed in him, but he wanted them to show it to the world. He wanted the Egyptians to see that when that blood was shed, life was saved. Life was saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 in your notes together. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he wanted that blood marked on the door. When that blood was there, the firstborn did not die, the firstborn son, protecting him from death. And what about this hyssop then? Well, why hyssop? Well, hyssop was really from the mint family. A plant from the mint family, and was used to cleanse people from internal diseases. So you'd make a tea or other ways of using it, and you would clean out your insides. And using that then was really a picture of faith. It was a picture of faith. They would take that brush and dip it and mark the cross on the door on the two sides. Showing that a man truly believed. And isn't that what we're required to do too when a child may be old enough or someone comes to know the Lord and they are making a profession of faith? They don't do it secretly. They stand in front and they testify to others. I am a child of God. You become a member of the church. And you're not ashamed to say, I am a member of New Horizon. I'm a member of Jesus Christ most of all. And then the Jews ate the roasted meat. They killed it, they painted on the door, and then they ate the meat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Well, why was the meat roasted? Why couldn't God say, let's make a nice stew, get some nice herbs and coriander and all those flavors and cook a nice stew of it? Oh, because it would have lost the significance. The roasted meat was a picture of the burnt offering, of course, which was a pleasant aroma, but the roasting was showing something painful. You ever think about when you're roasting something, just burning the outside slightly? It's like torture. It wasn't the slow simmering cooking. It's high heat. And this pictures really the great suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, suggesting the pain that he would endure for the sake of his people. And what about unleavened bread? Why couldn't we get some nice, really soft, whatever bread you like, Dempster or Wonder Bread? Or why couldn't he have some soft bread? Well, the people didn't have time for the yeast to rise. And what's the significance of that? Well, when you put yeast in something, yeast was often a picture of what? Sin. Sin. Yeast pictures, really, yeast is not something good. It's just fermentation that's taking place, and it's the byproduct that of carbon dioxide that causes the bread to rise. And God was saying, I want this to be clean. I want this to be pure. Again, this speaks of the purity of Jesus Christ. And when he is received by faith, when you receive him by faith, guess what happens? Your sins are removed. Your pollution is gone. He removes the pollution from you. What about these bitter herbs? Well, bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. And it's obvious that this, of course, was not eaten. Well, it's obvious to me that this was not eaten by infants. Why? That would have been cruel and quite impossible. I mean, who gives an infant crusty roasted meat with little burnt parts on top and say, yeah, you eat this to a little baby? Or give them unleavened bread. Now, if you have bread made without gluten, you start to get a sense of what unleavened bread is. It's hard. You don't give that to a baby. Baby will choke. An infant will choke. And what about bitter herbs? Who gives a baby bitter herbs? They wouldn't even eat it or drink it. So this was not intended for them. It was those who would discern, who were aware of what this thing signified. What did it signify? It signified your sin. The bitterness that's in you. It's reminding us of the hardship of life apart from Jesus. The hopelessness. And one more thing here to consider is that believing non-Jews were always welcome to share this meal with the Jews. Remember, when the children of Israel left Egypt, they didn't leave by themselves. There were others who had been converted. In fact, they were called a mixed multitude, meaning people from different nations who had believed were welcomed in. And that's what the church is always open for, those from wherever you are from. And we've got them. We've got from Africa and Asia and North America and wherever you are from, maybe some born in Europe as well, South America. We're always welcome at the table of the Lord. That's why that was important. Bring in your neighbors. Make sure the meat doesn't go to waste. The Jews were warned to eat the roasted meat, though with all its insides. And that's when it starts to get a little bit strange. They had to take the meat. Normally, you don't cook meat like that. You put the meat, you clean it out, and you wash it, and then you season it, and then you cook it. But in this case, the meat was cooked with all the insides inside. Why? Because it was a picture of Jesus again. Jesus had to be killed with his body in place. And remember, not one of the animal's bone could be broken. They had to kill this animal in such a way without breaking any bones. Why? Because that's how Jesus would die. Not one of his bones would be broken. Look at John chapter 19, verse 33 together. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Why would they break the bones of Jesus? Because they wanted him to die quickly. It was nighttime and they couldn't leave somebody on a tree overnight. So they would break the legs so you would choke to death quicker. That's how you died on the cross, suffocated. So they were going to break his legs so he couldn't hold his body up. But when they came to him, they said, oh, he's dead. Don't break his bones. And that's what God had said. And that's why the Passover lamb, they could not break any of its bones. And then none was to be left until morning, verse 10. The Jews had to eat all the meat, otherwise anything that remained had to be burned in the morning. Why? Again, the meat represented Christ, who did not die in vain. When people hear Jesus died for the whole world, they said, oh, he died for every single person. Well, then, if he died for every single person, and every single person is not saved, then Jesus died in vain. But he did not. He did not. And we see that warning, no, that teaching in the scriptures that he died for his own. And they were reminded of this so they could not let any of the meat go wasted. And then verse 11. The Jews had to eat the Passover lamb in a particular way. They had to eat the Passover lamb with a belt on their waist, ready to move. Why are all of these details there? Well, because Christians must be belted with the girdle of truth, ready and fit to perform every good work. Remember the priestly clothes? They had to have that belt on. Why? When they were going to work, when they were going to make sacrifices, the loose clothing would get in the way. And the Lord's saying, you have to belt yourself with truth. That should be the guide. Not useless arguments, but the truth of God's word. That's why the Christian faith is a knowledgeable faith. When people say, I just love Jesus, you must feel sorry for them. You need to know Jesus to love him. You need to know his word in order to love him. And that's the way he says, get that belt of truth. And then you have to be ready with sandals on the feet. Why? Because they had to be ready to leave quickly, to leave Egypt, to head to Canaan. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. You have to be ready for fighting. You know, when soldiers go to war and they're involved in battle, how do they go to sleep? They go to sleep with their boots on. Why? Because they can jump up and get ready to battle right away. And that's how God expects us to be ready with the gospel. Ready to go with the gospel. What else do we know about how they were to eat this meal? They had to eat the meal with a staff in their hand. What does the staff do? The staff was a support, an assistance. It was also for protection and defense in their journey. That's what we see in Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, they protect me. The staff expresses really the Christian faith that supports us. That even when we go through trouble, when you are feeling depressed or lonely, when you have a broken relationship, when you're unemployed, whatever the troubles you have, what keeps you going? Your faith. That's what people should see in you now. When people are panicking and worried, yeah, you understand life is difficult right now. But you should have that confidence that's radiating from you because you know in whom you believe, you have faith. And they were to eat with haste, ready to leave. But why? Well, no one is to delay. There's work to do. There's conquering of the world. The Lord told the disciples, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And what did they do? They stayed in Jerusalem. What did the Lord have to do? Put a little pressure on them. Here's a little famine. Here's a little persecution. And then they started to go. That's what God wants us to do. Get out. And if you can't go, you send others. We also know that those who refused to eat the Passover were excluded from God's people. And that's true today too. Those who refuse the memorial of the Lord are dishonoring him and showing themselves outside of Christ. They are self-excommunicating. You can say you're in the church, but if you're not going to church and if you're not being nourished by the sacraments that the Lord provides, you're punishing yourself. You're separating yourself from the body of Christ. Now let's get some lessons here quickly. First of all, it was your sins that nailed the Lamb of God to the tree, just as the Jews' sins caused the Lamb to be killed in the Passover. Your sins that nailed the Lamb of God to the tree. Second, you too must then make a public profession of your faith. This is a testimony to fellow believers and to outsiders. Only those who make a public profession of faith were allowed to eat the Passover meal. And only those who have made a profession of faith and hold on to Jesus Christ will be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. Third, the goal of redemption is freedom from some form of oppression for the payment of the price. And that's what Jesus did for us. He paid the full redemption price. So this should remind you, why, when you think of the price he paid, you should realize how hard life was for you before. How much in a hole you were. How much in debt you were. And he paid that price in full. I just heard today coming up, story of Tsar Nicholas II, I think, of Russia, when one man in the army stole money from the army because of gambling problem. And he knew he was going to get caught. He got ready. He was going to shoot himself in the head. He fell asleep just before. But in the ledger, he showed all the money he had stolen, and he was going to kill himself. And he wrote under there, this is so much. Who can pay this? He was just saying, I can't pay it. That night he fell asleep. Tsar Nicholas went, found him, saw what he wrote, and then just wrote under it, Nicholas. Who could pay it? Nicholas. All his debt, from about 10 years of wages, he said, I'll pay it. I don't know much about him in terms of good man, but it gives a picture of what Jesus did for us, except our sins were much greater. You couldn't pay it. Remember, we talked about that. You owed the debt you could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. He paid it. One more lesson here. Just don't look at Christ and say he is good. You have to eat his words. It's your duty to do so. You have to eat and live. You have to eat of his word. You have to eat of his sacraments. This is what will strengthen your faith. This will be that staff in your hand that will keep you going, that will protect you when you have troubles. And then finally and quickly, we have the third point, the protection that came. God would pass through Egypt and would strike all the firstborn of Egypt who had no blood protection on their door. But those with blood, the blood of the right sacrifice, they would be protected. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1 and 3 say together, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night, and you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. God knew when he saw the blood that there was faith in that house. And so he passed over and did not destroy. And today you have similar protection. What is it that protects you? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 say it together. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Jesus washed away all our sins. We sing that, right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was his blood that guaranteed our forgiveness. And at the conclusion of this, the Lord said, I am the Lord. Why would he say that? Well, these words pointed to certainty, to exclusivity, and to his ability. I am Yahweh. God was the only God, and he was the covenant God, and he was the almighty God. This meant that the Jews would know with certainty God would keep his words. You know, you promise to do something, and you might say, remember, I got the muscle. Oh, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but you say that. When God says it, though, you know he can do what he said. When he said, I will remove your sins, I will not destroy your firstborn, I'll preserve you, I'll give you the land of Canaan, that land you didn't sow, but you will reap, the houses you didn't build, but you will live in, the wells you didn't dig, but you will drink from. You know he could do it. He absolutely could do it. A few lessons here on this third point. Just as the Jews were protected from physical death through the Passover lamb, Even so, Christians are protected from spiritual death through Jesus, the true Lamb of God. The Passover was the picture. Jesus was the reality. Second, you don't have to paint blood now on your door. You don't have to have a tattoo that says, I love Jesus, or a cross or something in your hand to show your faith. You need to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to live it. You know, some of the worst murderers I've seen, they always have a cross on their necks. And you think, well, what does the cross do? It's fine if people want to have a cross, but that's not what that shows your faith. It's your what you say and how you live. That's what God wants to see. Your life has got to reflect who you are. That you've been saved because the blood was shed for you. And third, you are to remember and celebrate the great work of Jesus every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Don't miss the Lord's Supper. Even though we now have non-bloody symbols of bread and wine. Well, not even though, I would say, thankfully we have the bread and wine today, these non-bloody symbols. So we don't have to be killing animals and painting blood on doorposts. Can you imagine what the animal rights activists would be doing to us then? We have bread and wine. Don't miss it. It reminds us of the work of Jesus for us. Let's conclude. The Passover lamb had to be a sacrifice, and God gave the Jews directions of how to do it. As a result of the properly sacrificed substitute, the Israelites were shielded from God's judgment, and they were able to begin their journey to conquer and inherit the promised land of Canaan. This continued as a yearly celebration, a feast to remember. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the bloody Passover lamb did not have the power to cleanse the Israelites of their sins. The lamb was clean and it was fine, but it did not remove sins. The blood of animals could not forgive sins, but it pictured the Son of God whose blood would cleanse them all from their sins. This one pictured was better than a lamb. He was fully God and had to be perfectly pure. He was also fully God, so you could take away the sins of the whole world. Now, if you by faith as Israelites accept the blood of Christ as your own, he promises to continue to be with you and to guide you, and you can rejoice in this. You can praise him for it, and you can tell others about it. And if you're not a Christian, I urge you to take the time to fully appreciate the work of Christ on your behalf. See how meaningless your life would be without it. And then ask God to credit Christ's obedience and his death as yours. And then continue to feed on him. And one day you will be able to gather in that heavenly Canaan with all God's people. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words today. There is a lot to digest here. But Lord, we see with absolute certainty that Jesus was the Passover lamb who rescued us from our slavery and will transfer us one day into heaven. We look forward for that time, but help us now as we walk with you that we will daily be nourished by you and stay close to you. Lead our families in the way of righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.